Father, bless these words to our heart. Give us a portion from your throne, Lord. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1, the Word of God said, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom." Satraps were types of governors. The Babylon was broken into regions, and they had 120 governors over 120 regions, and those governors then answered to three governors who were over them, and then the king was over the three governors. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." This is going to happen when a believer has an excellent spirit. The world will attack that believer. There will be jealousy, and there will be an attack against the believer when he is being promoted by God because of an excellent spirit. Do not be surprised if there are people who come against you because your life is a testimony to the Savior. It will happen, guarantee it. Not all the time, but from time to time. It will happen, and it will happen to you more than once. So do not be surprised in the least if people come to you or come against you because of an excellent spirit. Now, in verse 3, the Word of God says, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself," and that meant a distinguished resulting in a high position above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit. Excellent there is yitir, and it means exceeding in wisdom. And spirit there is a mind regulated by the Holy Spirit. So Daniel had a mind full of God's wisdom because it was regulated by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the mind of Christ was in Daniel. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he may not defile himself." Daniel had an excellent spirit because he was unwilling to defile himself with the things of the world, even if they were the privileges of the world. Many believers think that the privilege of the world is a promotion in the kingdom. It is not. Now, in the promotion in the kingdom, like Daniel, it is possible that we will be promoted in the world. But the world is not our gain. Daniel would have been just as content if he was herding sheep somewhere as he was being a governor over Babylon. Because he had an excellent spirit, and the issue to him was not the fact that he was a governor, nor was the issue to him the fact that the king's dainties were available to him, his delicacies. How do I know this? Because when Belshazzar asked Daniel to interpret his dreams, and he said, I will reward you very heavily, Daniel said to him, you keep what you've got. I don't want it. I don't need it. I'm not interested in it. I'll tell you the dream anyway. Daniel was in no way interested in any kind of worldly promotion, in any kind of a worldly portion. And because of this, he developed an excellent spirit. He developed the wisdom of God because he did not long after the world or the world's way of doing things. This is why I so frequently say to you, do things God's way. Do not be lured by the world. Do things God's way. Don't do them the world's way. Do things God's way. Even if they don't make any sense to you by sight, even if they don't fit anyone's preconceived notions, even if you can't figure it out, do things God's way. Do not do them the world's way. Because it will lead you to an excellent spirit. Now, there is a quality of an excellent spirit. It is a spirit that is given from God. But I think ultimately people don't really grasp very often what it is. What is an excellent spirit, and where do I get it? Well, in Psalm 51, the Word of God says in verse 10, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, persevering, and steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is the source of an excellent spirit. When God creates in me a clean heart. When God creates in me a heart that is after Him, what is the heart? It is the perception. It is the frame of reference. Create in me a clean frame of reference, O God. Do you realize what this says? Let my frame of reference have your purity, your righteousness, your holiness, your sanctification, O God. Create in me a clean heart. You know what happens sometimes? Sometimes believers take on the identity of an unclean heart, despite the fact that they have been cleansed. How many people, when they were little, children, were abused in some terrible way? Maybe molested, or maybe some other horrible thing happened to them. How many children are exposed today to unclean spirits on the television, or the internet, or the habits of their parents? And that affects their psychological makeup. And then they become born again. And God has made them completely pure and completely clean. But because of what had happened to them when they were little, they have the identity of an unclean spirit. They are clean, and they are pure, and they are holy. But they have the identity of what was done to them years prior of an unclean spirit. Create in me a clean frame of reference, O God. It doesn't say cleanse me, but create in me a clean frame of reference, a clean heart, so that I can see myself after the way that you see me, O Lord, after the way that I actually am. Believers like that who see themselves with an unclean spirit, see themselves according to what they are not, not according to what they are. They see themselves according to a lie from the pit of hell, not according to the truth of God, not according to the blood of the Lamb, and not according to the Word of God, and not according to the way that God sees them, not according to His heart, not not according to His finished work. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Why? So that I may have an excellent spirit. I think too many believers are plagued with an unclean perception, with an unclean frame of reference. Not because they have done something wrong, but perhaps because when they were young, something may have been done to them, or they were exposed to something they should not have been exposed to. And it was not even by their own doing. It was the environment that they found themselves in. The Word of God says, create in me, O God, a clean frame of reference. In Leviticus 4:11, how does God create in me a clean frame of reference? For the Word of God says, then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is where God creates in me a clean heart. It is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and a log of oil. What does this mean? Well, this is a picture. This was a type of an offering in Old Testament Israel, but it is a picture. It is a picture of a New Testament truth. You see, at the door of the tabernacle, where is that? At the church where the Word of God is preached, I learn the finished work in an anointing from God. This is the creation of the clean heart. When I go and I hear from my pastor teacher, and I hear the Word of God, and Christ is magnified, and I am crucified, and God is glorified in my heart, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is present, and He moves in my life, and I start to manifest my own anointing as I am taught by my pastor, by the Word of God, and I start to walk with a clean frame of reference. I learn who I am. Do you understand how many believers have not one clue who they actually are? I have to wonder how many believers in our church know who they actually are. There is a way for a clean heart to be formed. It's through the Word of God. It's through the finished work. It's through the anointing. It's through the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's through the love of God. It's through recognizing who God has made me to be. And as I become who I am, my heart becomes clean. Do you understand this? Do you understand this? You are clean. And God is going to make you to know that you are clean. God takes the Word of God as it's preached in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and He transforms the identity of the believer as He's conforming him into the image of Christ, so that the identity of the believer is the image of Christ. Don't you realize, do you get this, that you have all the righteousness and holiness and purity and sanctity of God Himself? Why? Because you are in Him. There is nothing that can make you unclean. You are in Him. And even in your own failure, you are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You are in Him. You are in Christ. This is you. You are in Christ. I don't care what anybody has done. I don't care what circumstances have taken place. I don't care what dreadful thing may have happened to somebody in this one regard. I don't care. But it doesn't make any difference as to who you are. You are in Christ, pure, holy, righteous, blameless, innocent, completely clean. Completely clean. I don't care what mistakes a believer has made. I don't care if the believer was once a prostitute. Once the blood of Christ is in place on the believer, that believer is spotless and blameless and holy, and nobody can touch him. Not even Satan can touch him. Satan stood before God, accused Joshua, and God said, not one more word. God shut him up. And He gave Joshua the experience of clean. Angel, give him a new garment. Oh, Satan said the truth. He said a fact. It was factual. But God wasn't interested in Satan's facts. He was interested in the Savior's truths. God is never interested in Satan's facts. God is always interested in the truth of the Savior. The truth of the Savior is the blood of the Lamb has been shed. Christ had died on the cross. The payment was paid. It is finished. Not one thing needs to be more. And you know what? Whatever it was taken away, and you were put in Christ with a new life, a new past, a new future, a new identity, completely redeemed. What do I mean by completely redeemed? The new genes of salvation. What does that mean? Does that mean I have new DNA? No, it doesn't. But it does mean something. Epigenetics is what it means. You see, this is where scripture and science meet. Those people out there who say that scripture is not scientific, they don't know what they're talking about. Scripture is more scientific than their pseudo-scientific theories. No, I'm regened. I have the same DNA, but the software, the programming that controls the DNA is different. The epigenetics change, and they change with decisions, and they change with identity, and they change with circumstances, and they change with everything about things. They change, and they are inherited. This is why to 3 or 4 generations, because it is inherited, but this is also why the blood of the Lamb can get rid of the curse. Because the blood of the Lamb can redeem me. The blood of the Lamb can redeem me. Not that it gives me new DNA, but it changes the programming. It changes the way the DNA is expressed. That's what that whole area of epigenetics is about. You see, when I take on a new mindset, when I take on the mind of Christ, the identity of Christ, my DNA gets to be expressed differently than it was before. Oh, the old sin nature is in the DNA. It gets passed on from parent to child. Certainly I have an old sin nature, but it doesn't have to be manifested the way that it was in a parent. Why? Epigenetics. Reprogrammed by the Word of God. Reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit. Reprogrammed by good teaching, by faith, by God's character, completely reprogrammed. And now I may have the DNA, but its expression is different. This is why, for example, young girls are maturing much more quickly than they used to in the past. Physically, they are getting mature at an earlier age. Why? Epigenetics, the programming that expresses the DNA, is affected by their environment and is leading them to earlier maturity, a physical maturity, not a mental one, but a physical one. Epigenetics. This is why a believer can have had something run in their families for years and years, and then completely, as soon as they get the Word of God, as soon as they are born again, as soon as the Holy Spirit is present in their lives, completely transformed. No influence at all. The curse being broken. The curse is nothing more than the old sin nature being passed down from one generation to another. We're all under the curse. But we don't have to experience the curse. I may have an old sin nature, I don't have to live in it. And it doesn't have to have any dominion over me. Why? Because the Word of God is bigger than my old sin nature, and the Word of God is bigger than my genes, and the Holy Spirit is bigger than all of it. He made me. He can change me. But I'll tell you one thing, there is nothing that can make me unclean if I am clean. And if the Holy Spirit makes me clean, and if the Word of God makes me clean, and if the blood of the Lamb makes me clean, I'm clean. And there's nothing unclean about me. And you know what? You're clean. And there's nothing unclean about you. Doesn't matter whatever happened, there's nothing unclean about you. Do you realize what this means? This means that you have the purity of God. You are as pure as God is pure. And nothing can change it. There is nothing that can come to you from the outside that can change that. These poor little kids who get molested and then come up with an unclean frame of reference, an unclean identity. They're living a lie that they've believed from Satan, that they are unclean. They are not unclean. There's nothing that another person can do to me to make me unclean. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and it cannot be undone. Even if I have done it to myself, even if it was my own stupid decisions, I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and nothing can make it undone. Completely clean. What did Isaiah say in chapter 1? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet you are as driven snow. Completely clean, completely pure, completely holy, untouched, unblemished, undefiled, not one thing unclean in the believer. Nothing unclean. Nothing unclean. And in verse 14 of Leviticus 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear. On the tip of the right ear. What is the ear? Where you hear? Why right? Where the strength is. What you hear provides your strength. And you will live in the strength of what you have heard. This is why it is so important for a believer to guard their heart against things like negative reports or evil reports or accusations or any of that foolishness. Number one, it's a violation of what? 39 doctrines. And number two, it's you will live in the strength of what you heard. Well, when I hear the right things, when I hear through the finished work, when I hear through the application of the blood to my conscience and my consciousness and my self-conscious, do you realize what that means? I take on an identity of Christ where I no longer live in my own consciousness and my own conscience and a consciousness of self, but I live in the consciousness of God because my identity is crucified with Christ, nothing unclean. My past is crucified with Christ. I cannot be unclean. My past is crucified with Christ. It was put on Christ on the cross, died with Him there, was buried with Him, and did not rise again. It was put on the scapegoat and it was sent into the wilderness. There's nothing unclean. It was sent into the wilderness on the blood on the right ear, so that I hear and it gives me strength, and I hear in the finished work. On the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand. Again, the strength of his production, the strength of his fruit. The fruit becomes a finished work fruit where there is nothing unclean. It is pure and it is a production through the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is doing something and overflowing in a believer's life, rather than believer trying to do things in the natural self effort and making it all defiled because it came out of the flesh, it came out of the dirt. But we're not like that. We have blood on our thumbs. Everything I touch my hand to, it becomes clean. It can't defile me, it becomes clean. Why? Because I am clean from within. I am not defiled, and everything that I touch as I walk in the position of who I am, as that becomes my everyday experiential reality, my fruit is clean. My life is clean. I don't look at nasty things. I don't have nasty conversations. I don't use nasty language. I don't watch nasty television programs. I don't fellowship with nasty people. I don't go there. I don't do things the world's way. I don't go to bars. I don't do things the world's way. Nothing unclean. I don't even want to. It wouldn't occur to me. I don't want. It's not part of who I am. Nothing unclean. Absolutely nothing unclean. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and there is nothing unclean in my self-image. There is nothing unclean in my frame of reference. My whole being, my whole identity has been cleansed because the blood of the Lamb is appropriated to my frame of reference. And there is nothing unclean. Don't you get that you're pure? You're pure. Doesn't matter what happened, you're pure. And you can't be anything other than pure because you have God's purity. He gave it to you. He took away whatever it was and He gave you His purity. You're pure. And you're clean. And inside of you there is nothing unclean. And on the big toe of His foot, the ways of the believer become ways of that which is clean. The life of the believer is a testimony to the purity of God. Nothing unclean. Absolutely not one thing in the believer unclean. Don't you, like, think about it. God has given you what was His. How could it be anything other than pure and clean? How can you be anything other than pure and clean if God is living inside of you? He can't fellowship with things that are sin or unclean or impure. But He's living inside of you. He's not just fellowshipping with you. He's indwelling you. You are His home. There is nothing unclean in the home of God. There's nothing unclean. In Leviticus 14:18, continuing, the rest of the oil that the priest's hand shall put upon the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. What does that mean? Then he lives in the anointing. Then he manifests His anointing because he has been made clean by God. Then God's presence is in him and flows through him. And it will never leave him and God will never forsake him and it cannot change. And there is nothing unclean in the believer. There is nothing unclean in the believer. What happens to believers is either something happens to them, somebody does something with them, they get exposed to something, they make wrong decisions, they choose the wrong things, they hang on the wrong people, whatever it may be, and they take on an unclean identity. And although they would not outwardly do things, and although they possess convictions, and although they love God, and although they love God's Word, there is still an unclean identity. That's a wrong identity. It is an unclean identity, but it is a wrong identity. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 15, the Word of God says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. How many believers see themselves as common? How many believers see, oh, this is what I did, or this is where I went, or this is what I saw, or this is where I've been? How many believers see themselves that way? But God says, you cannot see yourself that way. You must not call anything common that God has clean. It is pure and you cannot call it impure. It is clean and you cannot call it unclean. It is righteous and you cannot call it unrighteous. What God has done, you cannot undo, and God has made you clean. As a believer, I am clean and I cannot be anything other. And it doesn't matter what my past is. It doesn't matter what my failure is. It doesn't matter what people have done to me. It doesn't matter what circumstances came my way. I am covered in the blood of the Lamb. I've been covered in the blood of the Lamb. From the day I was born, I've been called. God had a purpose. The Lamb slayed before the foundation of the world. I've been clean. I've never been unclean. I don't know what it is to be unclean. Even if I've made mistakes, the blood of the Lamb has not gone away. People think just because they make a mistake, the blood of the Lamb disappears. It doesn't disappear. You can't make the blood of the Lamb disappear any more than you can make God disappear. It doesn't disappear. It is there. It is there for good. It is there for eternity. You have been washed and you are wearing a white garment that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. You are clean. You are clean and you are pure. And you have God's righteousness in you. And though you may be growing into the position of you are, of who you are, but you are still clean. There may be a young king who takes the throne, but the fact that he is young does not disqualify him from being king, does it? How many times has that happened in history? Was he still the king? Of course he was. But you are priests and kings unto God. And the fact that you are growing does not disqualify you from being priests and kings unto God. That just means you are young priests and kings unto God. But nevertheless, you are priests and kings and you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And there is nothing unclean inside of the believer. In 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 19, who prepares to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary? You know why Satan will project to you an unclean image, and it is Satan who is projecting to you? It is Satan who caused the failure. It was Satan who caused the wrong decision. It was Satan that caused the evil influence. It is Satan that caused the evil circumstances. It is Satan that causes children to be molested or whatever it is. It's Satan. And why do you think it is? Well, it's right here. Who prepares to his heart to seek God, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary? What is the purification of the sanctuary? It's the finished work. It's the preaching of the finished work. It's the application of the finished work. It's the application of the blood. As the blood covers the believer learns what that means in the sanctuary. And in today's application, a believer goes and he hears the Word of God and he learns the finished work, and the finished work becomes his identity, and the blood of Christ cleanses his identity and his self-consciousness and his conscience and everything about him. It's cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, so he doesn't even live in his conscience. He lives in the consciousness of God because he has the purity of God, and he doesn't worry about anything else because he is clean. I don't have to worry about being unclean if I am clean. I don't get out of the shower and wonder if I am dirty. No, I just got out of the shower. I'm nice and clean. You've been covered in the blood of the Lamb. you have been cleansed. You have been washed and purified. And that is all there is. You have been washed and purified. You have been washed and purified. Don't take it lightly. It is the essence of a healthy self-image that results in a life with God. Don't take it lightly. Who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord, God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary? Satan doesn't want you to know you're clean, because then you won't seek God. Why? Because you'll give up. You'll say, there is no victory, I am unclean. Oh, there is a victory and you are not unclean, you have simply believed a lie. You are pure. You are pure. You are absolutely pure. You are pure. In Proverbs 30 verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. This is the world and the religious crowd. This is the crowd of the Pharisees. Then the Lord said unto him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but the inward part is full of greed and wickedness. And this is the Pharisee. And today these people are still around, the Pharisees. And they pretend, but it is not real. And this is the religious system. They pretend and it is not real. It doesn't transform the heart. It doesn't get you to know God. It doesn't teach you the finished work. It doesn't transform your identity. Or it just conforms the outside without transforming the inside, and there's nothing real. And there is a generation, that is pure in its eyes but is not washed from its filthiness. Why? Because there is no application of the finished work. Revelation 1:5. We've been washed. God washed us. In His own blood, God washed us and He made us pure. Do you get what this means? God washed you in His blood. Why the blood? Because the life of God is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of God was in God's blood. The essence and fullness of the purity of who God is was in the blood. That's why it can cleanse you. And it has cleansed you. And it has made you completely pure. And you cannot be defiled by any circumstance or person or thing. Nothing can happen to you. No demon can defile you. It cannot happen that way. The Song of Solomon 5:12, His eyes are like dove's eyes by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. What does it mean, washed with milk? Been cleansed by nourishment of the Word of God. As I become nourished in the Word of God, it is where I experience my cleansing. I'm cleansed by the nourishment of the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24, you know what the world does? This is what the world does. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. The world tries to wash their hands. The world lives in falsehood and impurity and a lack of truth, but they try to wash their hands as though washing your hands is going to make you clean of anything. You know what? Pilate had clean hands, but he was still Pilate. Didn't matter that his hands got wet. He was still Pilate, and this is what the world does. It tries to excuse itself from ungodliness, washes its hands, and says, I'll wash my hands of this ungodliness, and it permits the ungodliness. It partakes in the ungodliness. Pilate wasn't washing his hands. Pilate was a coward. He didn't have the guts to stick with the authority that he had to set a just man free. He was a coward. But he didn't want to be thought of it. He didn't want the identity of a coward. So he said, I'm going to wash my hands. It didn't work. Why? It didn't work. Pilate committed suicide. It didn't work. I can't wash my hands and make them clean. Only God can wash me. In John 13, this is how God does things. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean. Why? Why just his feet? Because you've already been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that needs to be cleansed now is your experience here on earth. And that experience needs continuing washing, continuous washing, continuous Word of God, continuous growth in doctrine, continuous reminder of the finished work, continuous application of the blood of the Lamb. But only in the experience, only in the feet, nothing about the position, only in the feet. The rest of the body is already pure because it is seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The heaven is our throne and the earth is our footstool, and we are in Christ, and if it is so with Him, it is so with us. Nothing unclean, just the application of the Word of God to keep my experience clean. That's how the believer does things. We don't do it like the world. We don't wash our hands. Our hands are already clean. Our hands are already pure. We don't wash our hands, we wash our feet. Why? Because my hand has blood on it. That's why. It's the blood of the sacrifice. That's why. In John 9, the Word of God says, a man called Jesus, he said, this was a man who was healed from blindness. And Jesus spit in the dust and made some clay and applied the clay to his eyes. And the Pharisees questioned this man how it is that he now sees. He said, and he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Why did he have to make clay? He was born again, that's why. He was made from the clay. His eyes, his perception was made from the clay. And it needed to be made again. And so this is what happened. He anointed my eyes. He anointed my perception. He put the Holy Spirit's work into my perception, into my frame of reference. And He anointed that perception. And then what happened? He received His sight. What did He receive? He received the ability to see the way God sees. Because his perception was transformed and he was made clean by the Word of God. In Luke 7:44, then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, and she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Do you see what this is saying? This is that divine reciprocity. She was made clean. He washed her feet with His blood. And she washed His with her tears. Do you realize what this is saying? That in the things that broke her, she returned them to the Savior. And she cleansed the experience, if you will, of the Savior in her. You see, this is the believer who is broken before God. And then God is magnified in their life. And she cleans His feet with her tears so that there's a pure experience of the Savior through the breaking. And she washes them and dries them with her hair. That's her covering. This is how the believer responds to the Savior after the believer has been made clean. Then that experience, the life of the Savior in them, is purified. In Matthew 15:11, there is a way that a believer can become unclean, but it's not from what is done to him. It's not from his circumstances. It's not from what other people may have done or said. It's not from what happened to them when they were little children. It's not even if something absolutely horrible happens to that person. It cannot make them unclean. But there is one way that the cleanliness of the believer can be corrupted. The Word of God says, not what goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles him. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth good fruit, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What is it that defiles a man? The contents of the heart. It is possible for the world to corrupt the excellent spirit of the believer that has been made clean. If I do not guard my heart with all diligence, my heart can be corrupted. If I am around that which is unclean, I will be made to be unclean. If I fellowship with an unclean spirit, the unclean spirit will make me unclean. Many young believers go there when they have been raised in beautiful Christian homes and perhaps in a wonderful Christian school, and they end up in a secular college, and all of a sudden they are fellowshipping with all kinds of uncleanness, and they are made unclean also. And they are defiled from the inside because they have taken something and they have adopted a spirit and their heart has changed. Oh, this is the plan of the enemy. Oh, the enemy cannot make you unclean, but he can project to you satanic whispers, and he can try to get you to change your heart. Instead of trusting the Savior, instead of believing on His Word, instead of applying His promises, instead of applying the finished work, instead of living in the plan and the will of God, instead of living in the beautiful purity of what God had given, suddenly Satan projects and the believer responds, or he uses the world to initiate, and then something in the believer changes. And no longer is the gaze fixed on the Savior. Now the gaze is fixed on this consciousness of self. And that consciousness of self causes the believer to be unclean, because at that point the believer is fellowshipping on a horizontal basis, taking in the wrong input, the wrong influences, and he has changed his heart. And that believer is no longer sweet as he used to be. He used to love God, but no longer loves God. He used to love purity, but no longer has purity. He used to have the fruit of the Spirit, but no longer has the fruit of the Spirit. Now he has the fruit of the flesh. of the fruit of evil and the corruption that comes with it. And now he is living in a lust pattern. His own heart has made him unclean. He has changed. And now that believer is not sweet, that believer is defensive. Because his own heart has changed. He has corrupted his heart because he has not protected it. Always guard your heart with all diligence. Do not fellowship with the world system. Do not do things the world's way. Do not fellowship with lust patterns. Do not receive initiations from unclean spirits. They will cause you to change your heart. And you will lose your sweetness. No. No. Guard your heart with all diligence. Do not look for something apart from the Savior, because only the Savior can fill you anyway. Do not seek anything other than His kingdom, because if you do, it will be your downfall. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things are added unto you. That is only given as a promise to those who seek first the kingdom of God. You know what that's given to me in the all things? A clean heart. A clean heart is created. An excellent spirit is created when I do not corrupt myself with the king's delicacies, with the ways of the world, with the privilege of the world. It may seem like a privilege, but it's not. What did Daniel do? Daniel said, let me have vegetables. I don't want the king's fine meat. Let me just have vegetables. And what happened? They did a 2-week trial. They ate vegetables for 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, he looked healthier than the ones who ate the king's delicacies. Why? Because after 2 weeks with the Word of God, after 2 weeks with the Holy Spirit, you'll be healthier than anything you can get in the world. After 2 weeks of doing things God's way, you'll be healthier than a lifetime of doing things in the world. And so what did they do? They changed everybody's diet. He wouldn't let himself be corrupted. He wouldn't let his purity be taken away. Daniel knew he was clean and he was going to stay clean, and nothing from the outside was going to make him unclean because he would guard his heart. The believer cannot be made to be unclean by the external, but his cleanliness can be corrupted if he changes his heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it come the issues of life. If you want a clean and pure life, guard your heart unto cleanliness and purity. And I don't think it's anybody here, but out there on the internet, if somebody has done something to you when you were very young, maybe you were molested, or maybe you were raped, or maybe you were sodomized, or maybe some other horrible, terrible thing has happened to you that should have never been happening to you. Even if that has taken place, even if you have been contacted with evil spirits in that way, even if uncleanness has touched your life through pornography or whatever it may be, God's blood has made you clean. God's blood has made you clean. And you cannot be anything other than clean if you are covered in the blood of the Lamb. Never accept an identity of an evil spirit, what it may have done to you when you were a child, when in fact the matter is you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you have been cleansed by His Word, you have been cleansed by His blood, you have been cleansed by His presence. He has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Nothing can make you unclean. If God has made you clean, what God has done, no man can undo. God made you clean and nobody can make you unclean. Don't take on that identity. It is not a good identity. It is not true. You are clean. You are holy. You are pure. You are righteous. Just as God is righteous, so are you. Why? Because He lives in you and you live in Him. I think this is why a lot of young people are angry sometimes. Not all of them, but some of them. Because they have contacted an unclean spirit and they don't know how to handle it. And it makes them angry. Certainly there are many other reasons also. But that, I think, is one reason. There's somebody listening to this message, I think, on the internet that has happened to them. And they think they are unclean, but they're not. They are absolutely pure as God. Come, let us reason together. A child that is molested is not a child that is unclean. That uncleanness cannot come from the outside. However, if I take on the identity of an unclean person, then I will start making decisions and my heart will change to where I am unclean. This is its purpose. A woman that is raped, maybe a virgin is raped, she is still a virgin. Her virginity is from her heart first, and not from her body. Not what some pervert does to her body. Her virginity is before God, and she is still untouched, and she is completely unsoiled. She is clean. And she is pure. And she is holy. People who make dreadful mistakes in the portions of their lives, maybe some women become prostitutes, or some men become sodomites, or they become drug addicts, or whatever, homosexuals, and they go into these different perversions. But the blood of the Lamb has washed you from all your sins. The blood of the Lamb has washed you from all your sins. The blood of the Lamb is sufficient. It has the power. It has the ability. It is the life force of God. The blood of the Lamb has washed every believer from all of their sins. A prostitute who can be pure and be a complete lady and a total virgin before God. She is a virgin, and in truth she is a virgin because she is in Christ if she is born again, and she is a virgin. She has never been touched. She has never been defiled because she now has the life of God. She has eternal life. It is God's life with God's past, God's present, and God's future. If a prostitute gets born again, she was never a prostitute. Why? Because all things are passed away. Everything has become new. Everything has become new. She was never a prostitute. She's a new creature. She's in Christ. She has Christ's identity. Everything has become new. All things are passed away. A homosexual, all things are passed away. There is nobody who is born again who was a homosexual in a former life who is still a homosexual. There is no such thing in Christ. Those precious people who made dreadful, devastating mistakes before they knew the Savior, it is not their life. That life is dead. It is gone. It is not who they are. They are beautiful believers. They love God. They have a heart after God. They've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They have God's life, God's past, God's future, God's present. Everything is about them is Christ, and they are in Him and He is in them. And God's temple is pure, and their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Young people fornicate, and they destroy their conscience. They sear it. And then they can't respond properly to their spouse in marriage. But God can turn that around. God gives them a new past. All they need to do is realize that they are born again. They're totally new. Totally cleansed. Washed in the blood. People make mistakes and they go to the altar. And they have guilt and shame because they have given up their virginity to some foreign fool. But God restores it. God gives it back to them. And God says, you are pure. And you are holy. And you are clean. And there is nothing unclean in you. If you are born again, there is nothing unclean in you. There cannot be. God will not allow it. God will not share His glory with another. You have been cleansed. And there's nothing unclean. New creature. A completely brand new creature. A newborn babe. You've been born again. Completely new. Completely new. Married 5 times, going on 6. Then you get saved. Isn't that what happened to the woman at the well? Completely new creature. Completely new. A man called Jesus opened my eyes. And now I can see. He gave me a new perception. And now I understand. And now I see things as they actually are. Where there is nothing unclean. And I've been utterly cleansed. Because He opened my eyes. And finally in Hebrews. Chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near. With a true heart and full assurance of faith. What do? We draw near with what? A true heart. A heart according to God's Word. A heart according to the Holy Spirit's initiation. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is that part where I live in a self-consciousness. And that is where the conscience came from. When the fall came in, the conscience was born. They became conscious of themselves and conscious of the prohibition. And there was their conscience. With an evil conscience. It was brought in by Satan's government. That's why conscience... What is conscience? Conscience is life at the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what it is. That's why I eat that fruit. It's in my conscience. So I don't live by my conscience. I live by consciousness of God. I live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. I live by faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, with pure Word of God, with pure doctrine that takes my mind and my soul and cleanses it the way I have been cleansed before God. And when that happens, I am clean in my experience as well as in my position. And God has created in me a new heart because I stood at the door of the tabernacle and their blood has been applied to my ear and to my hand and to my feet. And I am covered in the blood of the Lamb and the anointing oil is on my head and I have a life in the Spirit of God because I am utterly clean and there is nothing unclean. There's nothing unclean. Do you realize this? Get this about yourselves. There's nothing unclean. And it's not just perhaps sexual immorality. It's not just some sort of perversion in that sense. It's anything that is of the flesh. There is nothing left. It has all been crucified. It is all gone. It is all dead. It has all been crucified. And I keep applying the blood and I keep applying the word, and even though I may fail from time to time, I confess it when I fail and I get rebound and I'm completely and utterly restored with not one memory of any kind of failure, and there's nothing unclean. Pertains to the flesh, pertains to lust patterns, pertains to everything. There is nothing unclean. I just repent when I fail. I confess it to my Savior and He completely restores me and He forgets that I ever failed and He's completely washed me and there's nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing that is unclean in the believer. And even if the believer chooses to make his bed in hell, God will find him there. Why? Because even if I believe not, He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He will make me clean. He will create in me that clean heart. And when He does, I'll have a right and persevering and steadfast spirit within me. I'll have a spirit that doesn't waver. I'll have a spirit that perseveres in trials. I'll have a spirit that is steadfast towards the truth of God and His Word. I won't waver. I won't doubt. I won't question. I won't wonder about His faithfulness. I won't waver. Because I have a clean heart. Because His image is my identity. Believers say, oh, I'm not worthy. God made you worthy. In and of yourself you couldn't do it, but God made you worthy. And now you're the bride of the Lamb, and it happened by His blood. There is nothing unclean in the believer. There can never be. There is nothing unclean in the believer. He's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's just the way it is. Doesn't matter what your experiences are, doesn't matter what your weaknesses are, doesn't matter what your insecurities are, doesn't matter what your flesh is like, there is nothing unclean in the believer and there can never be. It's a government of grace, folks. It's a government of unmerited divine favor. And that's His government. So even if I did fail, even if I chose to fail knowing better, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where my failure abounds, God's government of undeserved divine favor does much more abound. And so still there is nothing unclean, because He will clean me up all over again. He will restore me to my position, and He will make me who I am. And who I am is someone with His purity, His righteousness, His holiness, His cleanness, everything that He is. We are conformed to His image. Amen.